Brother Jose is going to come and bring our message today, and he's going to open that by leading us in a word of prayer.
Shabbat shalom to everyone. Let's all humble our hearts and minds before Almighty Father Yahweh. Mighty Father Yahweh, we give you thanks, Father Yahweh, for giving us the eyes to spot your new moon, and we thank you, Father Yahweh, that the barley is prepared for your feast. We thank you, Father Yahweh, for this blessed Sabbath day that you've given us, nice weather, so that we may come before you and worship. We thank you, Father Yahweh, for all the brothers and sisters that dedicate their lives to you and come before you on the Sabbath day, Father Yahweh, to learn more of you and your ways. We pray, Father Yahweh, now that you be with all your people all around the world, and just keep us safe and guide us, and let your spirit be upon us that we may learn from your word. Be with your speaker now, Father Yahweh, as I deliver your word. Also, Father Yahweh, we always like to say a special prayer for all the sick and the afflicted out there, Father Yahweh, that are suffering various trials. Just pray that you be with them, that you comfort them, that they may know that you care about them, and that they're always in our hearts and minds. So we thank you, Father Yahweh, for all these things. In the name of your precious Son, Yeshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, greetings to those that are also joining us on the internet. Before I get started, I'd just like to read a little, I guess it's kind of like a poem or a word of strength. They sent this to me in the instant messenger, and so I went ahead and wrote it down, and it goes like this. It's called A Strong Man, or you can also insert a woman, too. That way we don't want to leave them out. And it starts out, a strong man works out every day to keep his body in shape, but a man of strength kneels in prayer to keep his soul in shape. A strong man isn't afraid of anything, but a man of strength shows courage in the midst of his fear. A strong man won't let anyone get the best of him, but a man of strength gives the best of his to everyone. A strong man walks sure-footedly, but a man of strength knows Yeshua will catch him when he falls. A strong man wears the look of confidence on his face, but a man of strength wears grace. A strong man has faith that he is strong enough for the journey, but a man of strength has faith that it is in the journey that he will become strong. I thought that was pretty neat. Definitely encouraged me, because I know I'm kind of weak in a lot of points. So anywhere that you can get encouragement, you know, you always do so. And if you can share it with others, you know, they might be inspired by it. You know, maybe they're having some trials. You know, you like to try to uplift the brothers. I was trying to think on what to talk about because the feast is coming up, like Jim said, in less than a couple of weeks. So I thought the circumcision of the heart is a good topic. And I was talking to Jim earlier that the circumcision of the heart is kind of similar to the repentance because it's like an ongoing process. You know, once we get immersed, we already did the circumcision with our hands, but we're not perfect right at that moment. We have to keep on working. So keep fellowshipping with the brothers and keeping the feast. I think it ties in well with how we can continually circumcise our hearts and approach the Moedim with a humble spirit. And the Moedim are the special set-apart gatherings commanded besides the weekly Sabbath. This is in case some folks are not familiar with the Hebrew terms that we use. As we all know and we have seen and heard how it never fails before the feast, whichever feast that we're keeping, you hear of brothers and sisters enduring various trials and temptations. And in other ways also, we get tested in terms of how we should keep the feast days at the appointed time. So we study for these things to make sure that we're being guided by Yahweh's Spirit and that we're keeping the days at a certain appointed time. So here's a question. Circumcise our hearts? For what? Aren't we under grace? With those that are immersed, we made a vow. And those that are seeking immersion, they'll be making a vow. I believe one, Sharon, she's going to be getting immersed next week. So she'll be making a vow, and this will allow her to partake in the Passover emblems. Only the circumcised can partake of the emblems, and this is found in Exodus 12:48. We will stumble many times before all is said and done, but the key is to never give up. We're called to be diligent and study, and this allows Yahweh's Spirit to open up our minds and soften our hearts. Without it, we might just be doing according to Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, where it talks about those that are doing the law without having it, according to their conscience. They have the law written in their hearts. When we find out there's much we don't know, that sure humbles us, especially certain prophecies that we still can't get a good grip on. Like when we find out that we should have been keeping Passover instead of Easter, which Messiah or any of the apostles, they never commanded it or kept it themselves. They always kept Passover and unleavened bread. So what I like to do, I like to look at some scriptures on circumcision, and then we can also just look at some examples how we approach the King of the universe, and we can see how the circumcision is working in our lives, the circumcision of the heart. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that everything we do is supposed to be to the glory of Yahweh. And as one song says, we are all unfinished works. That song is called He's Still Working on Me, if you ever heard that song. It says, don't judge us yet, we're still a work in progress. The word circumcised is number 4135 in the Hebrew, and it's M-U-L-L, is pronounced mul. It's a primitive root. It means to cut short, an example to curtail, especially the prepuce, an example to circumcise, by implication to blunt, figuratively to destroy, must needs. And that definition there, it ties in well with what the apostle said. Apostle Paul, he said that he dies daily, and this is something that we do. Even coming together to worship on the Sabbath, we set aside like work and business, and we just focus on Yahweh. And sometimes it's a little hard, but we still hang in there and we try our best to do what we can. So we are preparing to give reverence by circumcising our hearts. This is our calling. And in wondering what I was going to speak on, once again, I focused on 1 Corinthians 11:27. This is a scripture that one brother would always, I remember him sitting by himself and just before the keeping of the Passover in 1 Corinthians 11:27. It reads, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the master. And I was just asking myself, I asked myself this question, you know, how do you partake of the body of Messiah, you know, and drink the blood in an unworthy manner? And the word there, unworthy, it's 371 in the Greek, anaxios, from 370, and it's irreverently and unworthily. So we can actually do like ancient Israel did sometimes. We can come to the feast and we can keep it, but we can still be doing it in an unworthy manner. You know, maybe there's something, like Brother Jim was saying, we have to get rid of all the leaven. And as Elder Allen spoke on last week, we have to get rid of the sin. And, you know, I have to admit that since Tabernacles, it's been a pretty rough ride. I remember Elder Hector Castillo one time, he told me that the first year was always the hardest, but I think the last couple of years for myself have been the hardest. And I don't know if this is because at a time when you get closer to Yahweh, then the evil one steps up, you know, whatever schemes he's got in line to try to get us, you know, off key and try to discourage us in any way. So I just like to look at some examples how we can approach Yahweh. As we remember Yahshua's suffering, we can look at the word reverence. And we need to remember that we need to judge ourselves so that we won't be condemned. And also it would be like when the lambs were being checked for blemish. From the 10 to the 14, the lambs were being checked, make sure that they were pure. If his spirit dwells in us, it is because we were bought with a price. Messiah paid the dowry or the bride price. And that same word that's used for reverence, it's also the same word for fear. We show reverence by taking care of his temple, the temple here, our physical temples. The temples, like our homes, are like a temple where we worship. We get rid of the leaven, get rid of the leaven here, the leaven in our homes, the leaven in our lives. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and chapter 6 and 19. Before we can even begin to show reverence, we should at least make an attempt at circumcising our hearts. So let's look at a couple of scriptures now on the circumcision. The first ones was given in Genesis 17:10-14, and this was a sign that was given to our forefather Abraham, and this was the physical circumcision. In Genesis 17, verses 10-14, it says, "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then Elohim said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you should not call her..." Or, hold on a second, let me back up here. It was verses 11 through 14. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign to you of the covenant between me and you. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." And I think this had like a spiritual implication here. If we go on to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we can read also, this is talking about the circumcision of the heart in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. So when we read of the circumcision in the New Testament, it's not really a New Testament doctrine. It comes from the Old. And that verse reads, "Circumcise then your hearts and stiffen your neck no more." And a lot of times I don't like to use commentaries, but they help out. I looked up this verse here in the Adam Clark's commentary, and this is what he had to say about it, part of it. It says, "Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. This is a plain proof from Yah himself that this precept pointed to spiritual things and that this was not the cutting away a part of the flesh that was the object of divine commandment, but the purification of the soul, without which all forms and ceremonies are of no avail. Loving Yahweh with all the heart, soul, and mind, and strength, the heart being circumcised to enable them to do it was, from the beginning, the end, design, and fulfillment of the whole law." And so in the beginning, you just circumcised yourself and you were keeping part of the covenant. And then in Moshe's time, you would be circumcised in order to partake of the Passover. And now in the New Testament, we do a circumcision with our hands, which is baptism. But we still practice the circumcision of the babies when they turn 8 days old. But let's say you're past that age, you won't need to do the physical circumcision for salvation per se, but it's still a good thing to do. Let's look now at Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this also speaks of this, but it kind of speaks of it in a different way. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. This one gives us even more encouragement. It says here, "Moreover, Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live." And over in verses 11 through 14, if you read, it says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up for heaven to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." But the one thing that we have to do is we have to humble ourselves and we have to allow Yahweh to work with us. And having the set-apart spirit, that definitely helps out a lot, because I know that even before I came into the faith, I remember joking with some brothers. I thought that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all you ate was unleavened bread. You couldn't eat any other type of food. So, I mean, just imagine, you know, with thinking like that, you know, you have to get some instruction on it, you know. Now, this here, let's go to Ezekiel. We can go to Ezekiel chapter 11. This is found in a couple of chapters. It's talking about this circumcision also. And it, I guess the scripture is true. It says that he always tells us the end from the beginning. In Ezekiel 11:19, it says there, "And I shall give them one heart, and I shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their Elohim." So this is tying in exactly with what Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 just said. Let's go also to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. I only picked a few of these scriptures here on the circumcision. And this was a message to Judah, but you can also apply it to our day and age. I remember at a Bible study not too long ago, we were answering a question about Jeremiah 23. Does it apply to our days? I think a lot of these prophecies, we can apply them to our day and age, because the human nature, it's always the same. It doesn't matter if it was, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, it's still the same. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, it reads, "Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." And when I was reading this, I asked myself a question. Have we been feeling Yahweh's wrath lately? Wasn't there like an earthquake in Iran the other day? And hurricanes and stuff like this? It was to the point that a couple of years ago, for the Feast of Tabernacles, some brothers had to change their location because I guess in Florida, the hurricane there just demolished wherever some of the brothers were going to keep the feast. And also, I think, that was a sign for us too, that when we're doing the right thing, Yahweh's going to protect us. And wherever we set aside to keep the feast, His Spirit's going to be there. And we can be confident, we can go there and keep the feast and have fun and rejoice. So, like I said, some even had to change their location. Even way before Messiah's time, people were replacing Yahweh's Passover with Easter. And Elder Allen touched on this last week over in Jeremiah 7:18. And I know a lot of people are not going to want to hear this, but, that's just how it is. You got to learn truth. Jeremiah 7:18, it says, "The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me." So that's what they're going to be doing in a couple of weeks. While we keep the Passover, they're thinking they're doing the right thing, and they're going to be worshiping Ishtar. They don't know her as Ishtar. They think it's just a feast for the kids. They color the little eggs and everything like that. But, they're doing the wrong thing, and they're spiting Yahweh. They don't know that, but that's what they're doing. Let's go over to Leviticus 19. We'll see here a command that Yahweh gives us is pretty direct and to the point. Leviticus 19:30. Leviticus 19:30, it says, "And you shall keep my Sabbaths, revere my sanctuary. I am Yahweh." So right now we're keeping the weekly Sabbath, but in a couple of weeks we'll be keeping a couple of the annual Sabbaths during unleavened bread, and we reverence His sanctuary. We go there, and we keep the Sabbaths there, and we come to His presence with singing, as it says in Psalm 100. Let's look at an interesting example. It's found in 1 Kings, in chapter 1. And this was real nice. Last week I was watching the movie of David, and I got to see this kind of like being played out in the movie in in 1 Kings chapter 1. I picked verse 31, but in verse 16, in verse 23, and in verse 53, we can see something here. this chapter here is talking about Adonijah when he set himself up as king, and we can see that he was prideful in doing this, and he was rebuked for doing that. It says in verse 16, I'll read that one first. It says, "Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king, and the king said, 'What do you wish?'" So here she comes. Nathan had told her to come before the king and to ask him, you know, "Weren't you going to make Solomon king?" So she came with a humble spirit, and she approached the king, and this was a custom that was done. It's kind of weird for us. Nobody bows before President Bush, but this was a custom that was done way back in the day. Also in verse 31, it reads there, "Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, 'May my master, King David, live forever.'" And in verse 53, you also see the same thing done here by Adonijah, where Solomon was going to lay his hands on him for this thing that he did. But look at even Adonijah, it says here, King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. He was hanging onto the altar. He thought he would be protected. And he came and prostrated himself before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." So we see here that he wasn't really being humble when he bowed before King Solomon. But we saw how Nathan himself in verse 16, he prostrated himself before the king when he came before him. So when we come before Yahweh, we bow our hearts and our minds. And sometimes when we pray, like when we do it in secret, you know, we bow on our knees and we pray to him. So this is one of the ways that we can do this. And we ask ourselves, you know, isn't Yahweh and Yahshua, aren't they royalty? You know, don't we bow down to them? Let's go to Malachi and read a question here, which was posed to the priests of that time. Malachi chapter 1. And a lot of times, you know, people will get upset. They say, "Oh, but you guys always bash the Christians, or you bash the Muslims, or, you know, you do a lot of bashing." No, what we try to do is we get upset at people who know truth and yet they preach otherwise. So we have to expose these things, you know, because that's what we're called to do. When we learn truth, we have to share it with others. And here's a question in Malachi 1 and verse 6. It says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my respect? Says Yahweh of hosts. To you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, 'How have we despised thy name?' You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, 'How have we defiled thee?' In that you say, 'The table of Yahweh is to be despised.' Now, we don't do the animal sacrifices, but we give the offerings of praise. And when ministers that know better, you know, especially even by some of us laymen, we show them from the scriptures that the name is Yahweh. They refuse it, and they continue teaching false doctrine to the people. You know, we have to expose these things. And that's pride right there. That's Brother Randy spoke on that a couple of weeks ago. We have to get rid of that. That's one of those things that, you know, it's hard for the flesh to get rid of, but we have to humble ourselves. And maybe we're keeping the Passover wrong. We have to humble ourselves and, you know, ask some questions so that we can come with a humble spirit and keep the Passover correctly. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18. And here's another way that we can come before the king. So first, we come to the king with a humble heart, a humble mind. And in Matthew 18, this is the parable that Yahshua is talking about, the servant who owed a lot and was forgiven and refused to forgive someone that came to him. Let's start in verse 21. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Master, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought unto him one who owed him 10,000 talents. And then he had begun to settle with them one who brought 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And the master of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. And this is what Yahweh does to us when we come before him, whether we were real big sinners or whether, we didn't commit real bad sins. But either way it goes, we were all considered sinners. Verse 28, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay me back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. And we see what happened here. You know, he was put in a jail till he had to pay everything. So another thing that we have to do, we have to forgive our neighbor. Yeshua said that if we come to Yahweh with a gift, we have to leave the gift on the altar if we see that somebody has a fault against us, and we have to go and forgive that person. So that way, our conscience is going to be clean, and Yahweh will forgive us, you know, for whatever ignorance or whatever rebellion we're doing against his word. Let's go now to another parable here. It's in Luke chapter 20, verse 13. This is also found in Matthew 21:37 and Mark 12:6. I picked the one in Luke because it talks a little bit more about it. This is the parable of the vine growers. This starts over in verse 9. And this was Yeshua. He was rebuking the Pharisees here because they weren't showing him reverence. They had the Messiah right there in front of them, and yet they refused him. So it shouldn't surprise us that people nowadays refuse Messiah. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. And at the harvest time, he sent the slave to the vine growers in order that they might give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send them another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one they also wounded and cast out. And here's Yahweh speaking. And the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, may it never be. So this is what happens nowadays when we preach Yahweh's message. Some that think that they're holding the truth and that we have to go through them, you know, this is what they're doing here. They're showing a lack of reverence to Yahshua. And Yahshua was demonstrating the lack of reverence the scribes were having for him. In the same way, the priests in Malachi were showing disrespect in dealing with the offerings and therefore profaning the sanctuary, and at the same time, giving a bad name to Yahweh. Nothing new under the sun. This is a character flaw that needs to be worked on, just like we heard not long ago about pride. We need to put away sin, just like we need to put away leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If we go to 1 Corinthians 5, we can see what Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 5. And in this chapter right here, he's rebuking the congregation. There's a man in there committing sins, and they were all puffed up about it. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as In fact, you are unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. So we're like unleavened bread, in a sense. You know, we come before Yahweh, try to get rid of all the sin in our lives, and just come clean. And that word there, to respect, reverence, to confound, or shame, is 1788 in the Greek. Let's go over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 9. This is talking about how Yahweh likes to chasten those whom he loves. And it's kind of interesting that sometimes, you know, we show more respect to people here on earth than we actually do to Mighty Father Yahweh. Hebrews 12, verse 9. It says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So this is what Yahweh does. He does that when we're circumcising our hearts. You know, he chastens us a little bit, corrects us, so that we can bear fruit. Okay. Only a few learn to do what they're told, regardless of what they see being done by the instructor. Let's go over to Leviticus 19, and we'll read there, Leviticus 19. Some verses are so interesting in that they talk about two different subjects in the same verse, and sometimes you wonder, what's the message? Leviticus 19:3 reads, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Shabbats. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. The thought I get in my mind when I read that is, if we reverence our father, we reverence our earthly father, in a way we're reverencing Mighty Father Yahweh, because that's commandment number 5. And when it talks about reverencing our mother, doesn't it talk in Galatians about Jerusalem from above being our mother? So the assembly, in a way, is like our mother. And so when we reverence our father and our mother, in a way, we're learning a spiritual lesson from this here. Okay. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. In a little less than 2 weeks, we will be observing the spring appointed times. If you never kept them, you can join us. And if you kept them, you can also join us too. If you can't be here in person, you can always join us at yrm.org. In the first covenant, the punishment for cursing or striking parents was death. Did Yahshua keep Easter or Passover? Wasn't he in subjection to his parents? We know that he's the son of Elohim, but he also was obedient to his parents. And we know that they kept Passover and unleavened bread. So we do the same. And what does keeping the feast have to do with honoring our fathers and our mothers? Let's back up that thought with Galatians 4:26. Galatians 4:26. We can get some context by starting in verse 21. We got some people here that they wanted to go back to being in bondage to the law, to actually being in bondage to the curse of the law. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, I'm in verse 21, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother. And so that's why, in a sense, when we help the body of Messiah, which is something that we agreed to do upon immersion. We agreed to help the body of Messiah. It's like we're honoring our mother. And for the chain of command, we can go to 1 Corinthians 11. This is something that I also found pretty interesting. Yahshua said to honor his father. And then Yahweh in turn turned around and said to honor the son. So they're working together. And here in 1 Corinthians 11:3 it says, "But I want you to understand that Messiah is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and Yahweh is the head of Messiah." So here we have the children are in obedience to the parents. The parents are in turn obedient to what Messiah said, and Messiah in turn is being obedient to Yahweh. So we're kind of worshiping Yahweh and by honoring his son, you know, we're pleasing him. Let's go back to Hebrews 12:28. And this is a comforting scripture here. It says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to Yahweh an acceptable service of reverence and awe. For our Elohim is a consuming fire." So there we are. We're showing reverence. We're humbling ourselves. We're forgiving our neighbors. And when we worship Yahweh, we're keeping the first five commandments. When we reverence our mother and our father, in a sense, we're keeping the second five commandments. Okay, in closing, I'd just like to say to those of us who have been immersed, it is our duty to come before Yahweh on this appointed time to make sure that we partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. This is done by striving to humble ourselves, not being stiff-necked, as the scripture says. When we honor our parents, this teaches us a spiritual lesson. We are to come before the King of the universe and remember the sacrifice his son made for us. And for those who are new to the feast days of Yahweh, you can come and join us. You can ask questions. And as always, we do our best with the knowledge we've been given to answer them. May Yahweh have mercy on us so that others will see our light and shine because of our desire to be obedient. May Yahweh bless us. Amen.